It consisted of 10 ordinary brown paper bags in which were printed the following instructions. Place the bag securely over your mouth, take a deep breath, and blow all your guilt out. Then dispose of the bag immediately. The wonder of this is that the Associated Press reported that there was 2,500 kits have been quickly sold at $2.50 per kit. What guys want to do, they blow it out and then they want to pop it, right? And all the guilt goes everywhere. I don't know. The world would love to have an easy fix to guilt. They would love to have a just be able to blow into a brown paper bag, twist it up, and throw it away. But there's nothing created on this earth powerful enough to dispose our guilt, especially not in a brown paper bag. Furthermore, we cannot fix ourselves, although many people try to do just that. What makes it possible for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be healed? What makes it possible for us to receive our life back again, fresh and clean and new? It's the power of God's grace and the cross of Jesus Christ. That is it. That is the only answer that there is to the guilt, to the pain, to the destruction, to all that goes on in our lives, is Christ. Today is the third and concluding part of When God Gives Up. We have all seen now how the whole pagan world is guilty, how the whole Jewish world is guilty. Paul is going to close his case in these verses showing that the whole world is guilty. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time given to us in this place to learn from your word, to explore the letter of your servant Paul to the church in Rome. And Father, may we be Rome today. May we be the hearers of that letter so that we can be the doers of the word and that we can grow to be a bit more like Christ through these teachings. Inspire us, encourage us, and illuminate our thoughts, and may this time give glory to you and to your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you haven't done so, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, and you can turn to page number 120. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I went too far. There we go. Paul has given convincing evidence that the pagan world and the Jews are both lost and guilty, guilty in their sin and need of salvation. They need to know God, and God has made himself plainly known, and he concludes in verse 9, chapter 3. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul clearly states that all are under sin. Everyone. Everyone who's born to this world will not live a perfect life. Only one man has ever done that in all of time and eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could do that because he is God. Every single one of us, the minute we do a little transgression, a little small, no matter, even when you're 5 years old and you take a piece of penny candy from the Kroger line as you're checking out and you think you got away with it because you got home and you took your best friend down the street and you tore it in half and gave half to him and you kept half and you chew it and you're in front of your house and why did you do that? And your mom catches you. Oh, am I being too revealing there? Yes. Even at that young age when I took half a piece of a gum and split it with my friend, you know, I'm guilty of sin. Why? I stole. Not only did I steal, but I'm deceiving, although not very brightly because I can't get out of my own yard because I'm stuck there at age 5, but there's a need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ answered that we are all under sin. We can draw from the previous section Paul's conclusion that both Jews and Gentiles are guilty under sin. There's no one that escapes this fact. But then Paul goes on to a series of quotes from Scripture to prove that no one is righteous. Now, in my translation, in the New American Standard, it's all in caps, which shows you it's something different rather than just he's writing from his own thoughts. He's taking from Scripture. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. The first quotation he gives us is from Psalm 14, 1 through 3. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul is pointing out through Scripture that the whole of a man's inner being is controlled by sin. Paul laid it out in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, where man rejects God. Sin controls his mind. Verse 11, there is none who understands. To understand means to grasp or comprehend. It's a very interesting thing as you go through justification, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you go through this journey of sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, and you're not like the person you were just like last week or last year, but you're moving forward and you become more and more and more and more and more Christ-like because you're learning more and more through his word until the point comes of glorification. That comes when you die. In that process, we begin to comprehend and know more about God. God desires to be known by us. And we know through experience, we know through interaction, we know through reading his word, we know by doing the work that he's called us to do, by being on that path, we're called to know. And our mind comprehends more and more. We're not blessed with all knowledge when we come to Christ. It's a process. It's an amazing process when you see, like it's like the curtain being pulled back in The Wizard of Oz, you know, and you see things more and more as you really are. And as you see things more as you really are, this world has less impact and power upon you. Because it wants power over you. It wants to make you think that you're less than who you are. And God says, no, I've made you better than that. I've made you for a different purpose than that. Don't invest out there. Invest in me. Why? Because in him is eternal life. But there's a controlling of the mind where the world doesn't want you to comprehend. The world doesn't want you to understand more and more about God. Sin controls the heart. There is none who seeks for God, meaning a careful search. A careful search for God. This is my life verse. I love this. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you. Who knows the plans? God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He's making a declaration. I got a plan for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Man, who wants to get on that train? I do. I want the future and hope. Who's got the plan? God, who knows where the train is? We can't find the train station unless we're seeking for after him. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Don't you wish sometimes that someone just listened to you and you feel like no one does? No one, you're living this life that inside is chaotic and no one, you're invisible. No one can see it. And you're left isolated and alone, that there's no one around you. Guess what? God says, I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will what? Find me. He's not playing hide-and-go-seek. He's not hiding in Australia, you know, around the shed in the back. You know, it's not a playful game. He says, I'm right here. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your what? Your heart. People that are out there that want your heart, and only God deserves your heart. Only God deserves your mind. Only God deserves your attention. Why? Because he is the only one that has your benefit in mind. Because there's no one out there who's righteous. There's no one who seeks after God, and there's no one like God. Additionally, sin controls the will. Verse 12, there is no one who does good. There is not even one. Good is the goodness and the uprightness. Is there anyone gooder, if that's a word, than God? No, there isn't. He is ultimate good, and he can never change. Why? Because he says he will never change. And personally, I believe that. But there's a lot of good things in that world they want you to have. And I'll tell you, my dentist thought I was good growing up as I enjoyed all that good sweets and candies. You know, I don't know if you know our history, but our family used to manage little movie theaters in Elsie, Michigan, then Flushing, then Holly, Michigan. And my job at age four was to eat that candy as much as I could. And if the milk duds pulled the filling out, better for the dentist. What a pathetic person I was. But I was sweet the whole way. There is none who does good. There's none who has that uprightness, that goodness of God. Man has become worthless. And there is no exception, the Bible says. So what's the result? Sinners do not seek God. There are those in this world that seek after what the best of the world offers, and they have no intention for God whatsoever. And that's sad, because only God has the best intentions for their life, individually, not corporately, but individually. Sadly, I speak from personal experience. Sinners, rather than come to God, they'd rather attempt to hide their sin from God, like we can really do that. They'd rather pull away from God rather than run to God and confess that sin that's there, that's got them wrapped up. When we sin, the last place we want to be is where? In church, with other brothers and sisters in Christ just praising God and saying, "Hallelujah." Oh, if you only knew what's going on inside my life. You know, and you put this little face on, you try to be good, you try to just grit your teeth through it, but you know, inside you're just dying. Being around them seems to magnify the hurt that we've caused ourselves, our church, and our God, and we just don't want to have any part of it. And so what we do, we begin to pull away. just one Sunday, but you know, next week, there's this thing going on, I really need to be there, but you know what, I'm just not feeling really good today. I need to stay in bed. You know, there is this thing happening up north. If I'm just there, you know, I think if I went, and pretty soon we're out the door. We're no longer there. And we've done it so subtly that we have to think, when's the last time I was in church? We can't remember. Sin will move us in that direction away from God. Why? Because sin needs to be dealt with. And only God can deal with sin. And the farther you move away from it, you think you're dulling it, you're just doing the exact opposite. But praise God, God seeks who? Sinners. God pursues you. You know when you've done something you shouldn't have done, how God pursues you, right? Man, he messes with your mind, he messes with your day, he makes you think about it, and think about what? Till you finally deal with it and address it. That's his job. That's his loving job to us, because he doesn't want us to hold that sin around. He wants us to deal with it so we're not encumbered with it, so we're not weighted down with it. Do you know the first example in Scripture where God sought out sinners? Hold your finger here. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. Love this. This is great. Keep this in mind. Whenever you think you are alone, whenever you think that God doesn't really care, he does. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 said, they heard the sound of the Lord. Who heard the sound? Adam and Eve, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now that's really brilliant. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Was God seeking information? Was God seeking revelation? Revelation is a revealing, right? No. God was relating. He involved himself in relationship. That's why I say, I'm not a religious man. I'm not. You're a pastor, aren't you? Yeah. But I'm not religious. Because religious is just a set of rituals that you do repeatedly for the sake of doing the rituals repeatedly. That don't really do a whole lot. But relationship changes. Your relationship with your friends, does it ever change? Relationship with a girlfriend, boyfriend, spouse, kids ever change? Absolutely. Our relationship with God changes too. Why? Because as we grow more Christ-like, we get more conformed to the image of his son, our relationship changes. God can do more. You can do more with your kids when they begin to understand and they relate and they obey, and you're able to do more with them, give them more freedoms, give them more responsibilities. God was doing the same thing here. He said, "Where are you?"
Adam.
It's amazing. I love the fact that the anthropomorphic, they heard the sound of God walking through the garden. He had personal relationship with them. He said, this is Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. God sought after man. He seeks after a sinner. From the time of Adam, man has gone astray and becomes worthless. But God seeks after us. Sometimes examine the parables of Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. God seeks after that which is lost. Luke 19:10, this is Jesus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who's that? Anybody here qualified under that? I do. Man. Lost. Paul goes on to talk about, gives a man a once-over, an x-ray from head to foot. He talks about the throat, the tongues, the lips, and the mouth. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. They practice deceiving. Remember we talked about habitual sins and occasional transgressions? An occasional transgress is something that is just happens once in a great while. But an habitual thing is something that's repeated that you know and that's part of your character. If you took a bus every day to the Soaring Eagle, you would be called a gambler. Why? Because that is an habitual thing that you do. Coming out to Nevada to visit your son, daughter-in-law, and family and putting a roll of coins in the slot machine, if you did, that would not be an habitual gambler. It's legal in those places. I know there's people have difficulties with gambling, and this is a serious thing. Just like drinking or anything else, there's liberty, but there's also bondage, too, that can come from these things. As there is in eating, as there is in the stock market, as there is in eBay. Man, you ever got caught in a bid on eBay? And you get a pencil that's painted in gold, and all of a sudden it's worth, $200 because you're just there, You know who's on the other end? The guy who has the pencil for that, No, I don't know. I'm just kidding about that part, I think. But it's a good pencil. I'm really glad to have it. But they practice... I'm sorry. I don't know where the thoughts come from, by the way, just so you know that. And I am taking my medication. This thought comes from Psalm 5, verse 9. It says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part. What is their inward part, people? It is the heart. Some of your translations say it, the heart. Their inward part is destruction itself. Why? Because there's nothing good inside that heart. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Paul talks about the poison of asps is under their lips. Psalm 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips, Selah. Whenever you read the Psalms and you see the word Selah, it's more than just a singing group in the Christian realm. It means pause. Take a pregnant pause and think about this. This is important. Think about that. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10:7, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. There is a direct connection between words and character. It's a direct correlation. What you say is really who you are. And you can control it to a point, you can control it to a certain degree, but you can't control it forever. You're not that strong enough. And what is there on the inside that's just boiling and desiring it up will just bust out. Jesus, when speaking about the tree and its fruit, charges the hypocrites in Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers. Notice how the verbiage is in there and the words, somewhat similar to the book of Psalms you just read. How can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you're storing up in there, whatever you are, whatever you're involved in, whatever you're doing, whatever you're practicing on a daily basis, eventually it's going to get out. And you're going to want to do that, and you're going to want to be that, and you're going to push everything else aside, whether it's goodness or whether it's evil. That's why we're called to guard our heart. Remember last week, the heart is revealed in actions. Here, the heart is revealed in speech as well. Paul also comments on the feet. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. Do you ever know some people that just, man, they have such a lack of peace that you can sense it and feel it just by in their presence? They have no sense of peace at all in their life. There's no area that they can just go, I can just take a break right here. Everything is chaotic. Everything from where they work to who they are to the relationship is just in chaos. And you want to go, just stop it. Slow down. Take a break. Take a look at what's going on. It doesn't have to be that way. But you know what? For them, it is. For them, they don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. They just know it's another train coming. One after another. I got a friend right now that I love dearly that I'm dealing with that. He thought because I hadn't emailed him within a week that I'm done with him. Man, I'm never done with you. You are my friend. I love you. He feels right now so far from God. Why? Because God's not dealing with things he thinks that he should be dealing with. I see a lot of times on some people's emails at the end, you know, not the if you love God, forward this on to 10 people and something really nice is going to happen. Delete those things. But they have this, be still and know. People, that's a great verse just to do. Be still and know. Sometimes take a break and just be still and know that you are God. Go by a lake, preferably before the snow happens. I can't believe he said that. Why isn't he still living at my house then? That's what I want to know. Thank you, shovel my snow. Thank you very much for that encouragement thought. I do. I'm just waiting for Josh to grow up. Come on, boy. Or Pita. We have to be still and know. Why? Because that's where we find God. We find God in the stillness. Paul points out throat, lips, tongues, mouth, feet. Isaiah 59, 7 through 8, but their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. See why? Because in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They have followed such a path of destruction that there is no longer any fear of God in their eyes. Do you know people who have no fear of God? Scary, isn't it? When you know who God is and someone has no concern of God whatsoever, no concern of what they're facing, that is scary for me as a person who loves that person. There is no fear in their eyes. Why? Because God has never impacted my life. I can't go down and see him. I can't, you know, they want that physical impact, but they had Jesus, and what did they do to Jesus? Crucified him. All the excuses they say don't hold up. Psalm 36:1 for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Reminds me of what Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. The people that we have today are the people that were there in the first century, that were there hundreds of years ago, who had no fear of God. There is only one conclusion that Paul gives us. The whole world is guilty before God. No exceptions. In the final two verses of today's text, Paul contends that all are conscious of sin. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's what Paul in the scripture talks about, that the law was given as to show our unrighteousness, to show how we can't measure up. It was there as a tool to drive us to God. It wasn't there, it was not designed, given to the Jews as an opportunity to do all these things and you will be good. No, it was showing you can't do these things. You can't do them forever. You can't do them consistently because you're going to screw up. And if you fail in one part of the law, what happens? You fail in all of the law. It's an either or, not a both and or a little bit. It's like you fall one and you've lost it all. It was there to show you that you need God. It was there to drive you to God. Why? Because he can deal with the sin. He can deal with that, and he is righteous. We are first conscious of sin by the law. Paul included himself, by the way, when saying in verse 19, now that we know. Point to me. I'm not going to feel too bad about that, but just point for a second. Point up here to me, okay? When you point, what do you see? You see three fingers pointing back to you. You cannot point. You can't do this to somebody. All right, move over there, you know? You're going to use the one finger, but there's three pointing back to you. It's a 3-to-1 ratio, people. There's a lesson in there. We can't point at somebody else without pointing back at ourselves. Paul is saying, I'm included in this with you. I'm not excluding myself. I'm saying what we know. So what do we know? We know the law was given in order to silence those who would elevate themselves to a position of righteousness through self. Why? It can't be done. It can't be done. You know, there are a lot of self-help books out there. If you go to the sections, if you go to the cheap bargain books, I mean, there's a lot of, here's what I did to help myself become the good person that I am. Well, good for you. What I did, I helped myself by writing this book, so you'll pay $14.95 for it, and that makes me rich. Ultimately, it can't last. The only true answer to those things is Christ. He's it, because he's the only one that can do something about it. The law was not some suggestion they could obey, ignore as they wished. Jews were under the law, accountable to God, and it was to be obeyed. The law gave hope of Christ. Do you realize that? Because you can't keep it. Everything in God's word points back to the Son. Remember verse 9, that both Jews and Gentiles alike were under sin. Verse 19, so that every mouth, the law's ministry was so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh, no one has ever breathed, will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The word because is heavy. Because it carries that weight, that inclusive weight, that no Jew, no Gentile will be justified, declared righteous in his sight by what they do. Can't happen. The inability to redeem oneself is one way man knows that he is a sinner. I had an occasion just a couple days ago. I was picking up a prescription at Myers or something, you know, and we know the pharmacist really well at Myers through our family. They know us too. They don't even ask the name. They just go, okay, I got to pull this off for check, you know. It's kind of scary that way. You don't know why. But we're walking down the aisle as one of the pharmacists. You know, she's one of the tall gals. And I just felt really good. I said, hey, Pat. And she goes, hi, and kept on walking. And I got about 2 hours. Oh, her name is Sue. I agonized over that. Why? Because I'm a relational person. I don't like calling someone by their wrong name. And she was very gracious about that. I'm going, should I go to the pharmacy? Should I really go apologize? Should I say, you know, I know your name is Sue. It's not Pat. I don't know why I said Pat. I said Pat just came in my head. So I'm mumbling to myself down there. People are just like walking. They're clearing the aisles now. Lunatic on aisle 3. You know, we know when we messed up, right? We know when we've done that. And I didn't go to the pharmacy because I went by, but she wasn't there. So I have to send her a note in the mail saying, I know your name is Sue. I don't know why I called you Pat. We can get crazy with that. In sin, there's only a solution. That's only going to Christ. He is the only one who can forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's me. Can I use that verse today? Absolutely. Can I use it tonight? You bet. Can I use it right now? Anytime I need to. That's a truth that God has. There's not a limit. You don't get a punch card with that one, by the way. 10 punches and you're done. You're on your own after that. It's an endless opportunity for us that we have to grab onto that the world does not have. They're stuck in theirs. Two sections. By the way, wait. If the Jews are conscious of sin through the law, Gentiles, which is the rest of the world, are conscious by creation and by conscience. The Jews have the law. The rest of us have creation and conscience. I love that because he says they have scripture. No, they have creation, what's all around, and conscience, which is here. Why did God do that? Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been what? Clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are, man is without excuse. You may not be able to say Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever, but you know that there's someone greater than you that created this. Do you realize before the time of Darwin, there was not an intellectual way to deny God? There was no rational argument to explain the world and its creation other than what is in the book of Genesis. Darwin, and that's only a couple hundred years ago, was the first intelligent argument against God and divine creation. Create, design, no designer. Do you realize how flawed the theory of evolution is? Borrow from me sometime the Expelled movie that Ben Stein did. It will blow your mind. It did mine. I thought I knew stuff, but I didn't know exactly what this is. This is such an amazing thing. Romans, though, 2, chapter verse 14, 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, let's say lying, stealing, murder, those things, you know you shouldn't do those things instinctively, okay? Not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. God has placed in creation, God has placed in the conscience the fact that we know that we should conduct ourselves in a certain way. God makes it clear through himself. There is no debate, there's no defense. Those who don't think they need God, need is one of the dulling, deluding deceptions of Satan that keeps men from knowing God. I'm doing pretty good, I don't need God. There was three demons were getting together, how they're going to just create some havoc, and one said, well, let's just tell them that there's no heaven. Nah, people kind of know there's heaven because this earth is so bad. They know there's got to be someplace better. So, well, let's just tell them that there's no God. Well, you know, there's too much things we can see around us that, you know, it's going to be hard to give that thought there's no God. They might have some of those that might fall into that, but nah. I said, third one goes, I know, let's tell them there's no hurry. Yeah. People, there's a lot of folk out there that think there's no hurry, and they're wrong. We don't know how much time we have here on earth. We don't know if today is going to be tomorrow or the next day. The important part is to be ready. And when you are ready, you have peace. And there are people, too many people, that don't have peace out in this world. I read a story of a minister who took their congregation on a guilt trip. He says, quote, I let the congregation really have it. Their stewardship was dismal. Their participation was weak. They were wallowing around in their own short-sighted pursuits. After my sermon, in which I really let it all hang out, a little old lady said to me with a smile, Pastor, I really hope you feel better. The pronouncement of guilty without hope is defeating. There is hope. We don't have to feel defeated. But trying to remove ourselves from the equation that there is no God is also delusional. And we need to tell the truth. I heard of people scoffing at people's testimony of desperate times when they came to Christ. What better time is there to come to Christ than when you hit rock bottom? I don't know of one. I'm just glad that when you hit rock bottom, there is an alternative to the situation. Praise God that he's there to pick us up from the broken pieces. People who think there's no need are deluded in themselves. And they've been shielded from the reality of what is really there. I'm not tired of hearing of desperate stories. I wish there was more about them. I remember when I was a pastor up in Midland, and a gal came in and said, I'm gonna knock your socks off. I said, my socks are on pretty tight. It's going to take a pretty good story. She had a great story. My socks are still on, by the way. I love the stories. Knowing that personally, that woman's had a lot of difficulty in her life since that time as well. But I believe her faith is strong. That is the place in the bottom where man finally comes to realize two great truths. There is a God, and I am not he. That is a terrific revelation to have. Let me ask you a question, a couple questions. Has your mouth ever been silenced? Have you ever just sat in God's presence to be still to know he is God? Have you ever taken the time, or does silence make you feel uncomfortable? Have you ever taken a moment just to say, I'm going to spend this time with you and I don't have to say anything? Are you guilty of boasting about your own self-righteousness? Do you appeal to, do you relate to the cross? Are you willing to invest your life, say, not me, not my will be done, but your will be done in my life? Show me the plan. Man, that's where the adventure is. You can make plans that you want to, but they pale in comparison to the plan that God has for you. Boast in that. God took me on a neat journey this last year. It was hard. It's difficult. But he always promises that he'll take you through it. He never leaves you alone with it. Or are you one of those who are defending yourself and your actions before God, trying to justify what you do? Are you still stuck in your own plans, your own will, and you are going to make sense to God why it really makes sense to do that? It's kind of thought with voidness. Perhaps you've never been saved by grace, grace that the unmerited favor of God that's bestowed upon you through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's only when we stand silent before God as sinners that he can save us. We can't come to him on our own merits. We can't defend ourselves or, here's why you should allow me into the kingdom of God. It's realizing that we are not worthy of that. And only Christ is worthy, and he wants us to be with him forever. As long as we defend ourselves and commend ourselves, we cannot be saved by God's grace because it's on our merits and not on his. The whole world is guilty before God, and that includes you and me until we come to Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about righteousness declared. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the truth of your word. We are so grateful that we have it as a tool to encourage us and guide us, to challenge us, Father, but also to uplift us as well. Lord, may you take the words of your servant Paul. May they be imparted to our heart that we can glean from, come on, stand upon, and live each and every day. Father, may we see our lives as ambassadors, as emissaries to a world that needs to know Christ, just as we needed to know Christ. May you help us in this day and every day to do the things that you put before us so that you might be glorified in what we do. And we will praise you for it now in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.